privilege once again this evening as we have gathered in our Savior's name. We are thankful for safety and the travel. As Brother Jonathan mentioned that, it's always good to know who's with us. I remember the first commercial flight I ever took. I went down to Dallas for a meeting on theology, and it was back in 1980. I had flown once in a Cessna private plane around Fayetteville area with a friend whose dad's company owned the plane. And then later, when I was in junior ROTC in high school, we went up in a Bell Huey helicopter and flew from Simmons Airfield near in Fort Bragg over the high school where we where I was a student, where we were students, those who were there. But I'd never flown commercially till 1980. That plane took off. The scripture that came to my mind was from Deuteronomy. Underneath are the everlasting arms. I was glad to have that scripture in my mind as I was flying that plane. You know, it's good to know wherever we go, underneath are God's everlasting arms. His mercies attend us. And as our brother Lewis mentioned in prayer, from old eternity, he's had us on his mind and on his heart. That ought to fill our hearts with genuine praise and gratitude to Him. How good our God is, and we certainly have much to revel in as His people of His goodness to us. Well, I want you, if you have your Bibles tonight, to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesian saints, please. I'd like for us to read together a portion from chapter 2 and then to spend some time really from that portion looking to chapters 4 through 6. It'll be really chapters 4 and 5, but what would be called by some the practical portion of the book, the letter to the Ephesian saints. We want to look, though, at the doctrinal portion, as some call it, that occupies chapters 1 through 3, and read from the familiar words of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And as we do so, my desire is that our Lord would add to us from His Word things that would help us, things that would instruct us, and things that might help us to not only know Him better, but to live more to His glory in this world, honoring Him. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2 reads, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." These words are certainly rich words. Chapter 2 of Ephesians is one of those portions of Scripture that, as you read it, leads you to understand why Brother Spurgeon said about the Bible, it is an embarrassment of riches. When you look at what Ephesians 2 says about the goodness and grace of God to us in Jesus Christ, it's just overwhelming because of the depth of God's grace that is spoken of there. My desire this evening is not, though, to speak from that portion in the way of trying to expound its doctrinal riches or its truths concerning grace and God's mercy to us when we were dead in sin. But from it, I'd really like to take a launching pad into chapters 4 and 5 is it presents to us some things that Paul, by inspiration, speaks of as he deals with those believers at Ephesus and in other places where apparently they did not know Paul face to face as yet, and he is seeking to instruct them in the things of the Lord. There is a, by way of an outline of Ephesians, one that I think is somewhat helpful. This is drawn from the work of Watchman Nee, and this is not an endorsement of him and all of his works, by the way. But he has written a brief commentary on Ephesians entitled, Sit, Walk, Stand. And really, that's an excellent summary of the truth of Ephesians. For in chapters 1 through 3, we have that doctrinal portion that presents to us how it is that we are seated in the heavenlies. Even as we've read in chapter 2, we've been made to sit in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Our union with Christ, which goes back to eternity past, is something that brings us into the very presence of God in the person of that man in heaven whom we've just celebrated and remembered in the supper. But then there's that next aspect of Ephesians that's seen in the title, walk. From our being seated in the heavenlies, from where we've been made to sit, we are led to walk in Christ. And that's where I want us to focus tonight. And then there's that final portion, chapter 6, verses 10 and following, where Paul says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And he tells us that we're to stand in the battle that is against us. Now, one way it's been described as well is by a commentary of Ms. Ruth Paxson entitled, The Wealth, Walk, and Warfare of the Child of God, of the Christian. And that as well, very much really parallels the thought of Watchman Nee, the sit, walk, stand theme. Wealth, walk, and warfare. Where I'd like for us to concentrate tonight is on the walk. As we do so, I'd like to share with you the words of a hymn that is drawn from the writings of Mr. Robert Murray M'Cheyne, a godly Scots Presbyterian brother who loved the Lord, died at the age of 29, a man whose prayer was, as he lived in this world, Lord, make me by grace as holy, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner by grace can be. That's quite a prayer, isn't it? Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner by grace can be. There's a hymn of Brother M'Cheyne that's in the worship and remembrance hymnal, When This Passing World Is Done. My focus would be on the last stanza, the fourth stanza that appears in the hymnal, but if I may, let me read all four stanzas as a preface to what we'd like to say tonight from Ephesians. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see Thee as Thou art, love Thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Now, here's the stanza that I'd like for us to take with regard to our look at Ephesians tonight. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. I'm convinced that as believers we ought to be seeking to do that. To the glory of our Redeemer who loved us, we ought to be praying, Teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. We owe the grace of God in Jesus Christ so much. We can ne'er repay the debt of love we owe, but we can say with Brother Watts, Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. And I think that's what Ephesians calls us to as Paul speaks about the believer's walk within this letter. And I'd like to, as we said, focus especially on chapters 4 and 5, but In doing so, we see the contrast of the walk of the life of the believer with his or her past in chapter 2. If you'll notice, as Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, opens that second chapter, he has spoken about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus at the close of chapter 1 and the mighty power that is at work in us who believe, the same power which God wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. It took a work of equal power to quicken us out of our deadness and depravity as it did to raise our Lord Jesus physically and glorify Him. Such is Paul's statement in chapter 1. And in that light, he goes on to say in chapter 2, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Paul is telling where we once lived. Paul is telling what our life once was prior to coming to know union with Jesus Christ. He says, "In trespasses and sin in which we were dead, we once walked." We had a death in sin, but that death, if you will, was an active death, because you and I were actively engaged in walking in trespasses and sins, all consistent with Satan, with the course of the world, this present age, all consistent with the spirit that is working effectively in those who are the sons of disobedience. Such was our past walk. Such was our former life. But because of the grace that is displayed in chapter 2, you and I now have a different walk. Verse 10 speaks of it in chapter 2. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Notice the contrast. We've been moved by God's free grace. We've been moved from a place of walking in those trespasses and sins in which we were dead, and we walked in them consistent with the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. We walked in them consistent with the course of this age that's under satanic control, the god of this world. We walked in them consistent with the spirit that is working effectively in the sons of disobedience. That was our walk, but now by grace, we are to walk a predestined pathway of good works by God's own foreordained appointment. God has made us His workmanship. Poema in the Greek. Our word poem comes from that. You and I who have been saved, we are His workmanship, if you will, in some measure. God would call us His crowning jewel with regard to what He is doing in our lives by His mercy in His Son. And the purpose of that for now is that we should walk in good works, because God has prepared beforehand. He's appointed that we do so. Now that is quite a contrast, if you ask me. We've gone from the graveyard to the heavenlies with regard to our walk. That's glorious. And it's all by the riches of His grace in His Son. God has done this. And so you and I have a response. Because of what He has prepared beforehand for us, we have a response. "Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe." And that's what Ephesians 4 and 5 would guide us in with regard to our walk. Let's look at those verses, please. And as we do so, may the Lord exercise your heart and mind concerning the kind of walk that should be ours in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We began with chapter 4 and verses 1 and following. Paul speaks by inspiration to God's people, and he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Paul writing here to believers for whom he was exercised in prayer. He had prayed for them. Chapter 1 gives us we believe, the first installment of his prayer. Chapter 3, the last installment. And in between one of those beautiful Pauline digressions that we have chapter 2 occurring in. One of those great statements of what is ours in Christ. But as Paul has prayed for these people, he now admonishes them very practically. And as a prisoner of the Lord, he speaks to them. If you were in prison for the Lord Jesus' sake, what would you say to God's people, first of all, by way of practical exhortation? What would be your desire? There are those who've written from prison. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, I believe, about the cost of discipleship in prison. Martin Luther King Jr., when he was in Birmingham prison, wrote some letters from prison. Ian Paisley, when he was in prison, wrote a commentary on Romans. He said that was a very appropriate book to write on, given his imprisonment. What would you write about if you were in prison? Paul, as he writes to God's people, writes to them very practically to admonish them here to walk worthy of the vocation or the calling with which they had been called in Christ Jesus. That call of effectual grace that Paul has already mentioned that brought us out of the deadness of our sins, out of the deadness of our trespasses, that calling of grace lays a claim on our life. That calling of grace, it brings a demand with it. That calling of grace, it dictates to us. What does it dictate? Walk worthy, child of God. Walk worthy. How do you walk worthy of a calling? Well, you have to know something of the calling. What kind of calling is it? Well, Paul in Philippians chapter 3 calls it a high calling, doesn't he? You and I, by God's grace, should seek to dignify the calling by a walk that is worthy of a high calling. In the words of Hebrews chapter 3, it's called a heavenly calling. We're called brethren who are partakers of the heavenly calling. What kind of walk should we have then? Brothers and sisters, in a church in this century and in this country, this civilization, which I believe is given to worldliness, there ought to be the sin of heaven on our lives. There ought to be a heavenly aroma about us. I'm afraid I don't have that like I ought to. I'm afraid too often there's not that heavenly fragrance that marks my life. Paul says, walk worthy of this calling. This calling's a heavenly calling. In 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul speaks about the fact that grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And as he does that, he says, God has saved us and called us with the holy calling. So if we're to walk worthy of that calling, that means then that our walk should be not only a high walk, not only a heavenly walk, but also a holy walk. Paul specifically, as he speaks to God's people in this portion in Ephesians 4, speaks about the nature of that worthy walk is involving unity with God's people. Lowliness of mind, meekness, an ability to forbear one another. I like that word, forbear. Sometimes I feel like that's what Terry has to do with me. She just has to forbear with me. Tolerate. Put up with. I realize that y'all find that hard to believe about me, don't you? And Joe say no, no, and shaking his head. God bless him. We do need to have the ability to forbear with one another, though, don't we, sometimes? I think maybe some meetings ago, I was quoting a little limerick, and the ladies had been discussing it in Sunday school that morning. Ms. Branch mentioned it to me, and I think wrote it down, didn't you, sister? Some of you may have heard it. To dwell above with saints in love, I that will be glory. To dwell below with saints I know. Now that's a different story. And yet, brothers and sisters, if we're to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called in Christ Jesus, it will involve forbearing one another, and not only that, endeavoring, that is, making an earnest effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because The Holy Spirit puts a high premium on that bond. He has made it. The Lord Jesus puts a high premium on that bond. He has bought it. The Father puts a high premium on that bond. He has purposed it. And so it is that we as God's people must have that kind of heart. And Paul speaks to God's people then as he speaks practically about the so what of our union with Christ that he has unfolded by inspiration in chapters 1 through 3. He speaks very practically about it here. Walk worthy, saints. I'm in prison, and if there's one thing I'd say to you from prison, walk worthy. Walk worthy of this calling. But then he goes on in chapter 4 to speak further of our walk, and in verse 17 he says this, having spoken at length about our unity in those verses that follow and about the ultimate unity that we will all know when we have come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. In verse 17, Paul says in chapter 4, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And then he goes on to give a description of that. How we once walked like the other Gentiles walked. How the understanding was darkened. How we were alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in us. And there's this unfolding declaration, this unfolding description of the kind of walk that the nations have. And what does Paul by inspiration say? What does the Holy Ghost say through our brother Paul? He tells us, walk not as the other nation, as others among the nations walk. Don't let your manner of life be like that. And if there's one thing that I think resonates throughout these words that follow verse 17 that fill out for us what the walk of the child of God is to be that's in contrast to other Gentiles, it is this, that for us who know the Lord, the truth of the gospel has interrupted our lives. The truth of the gospel has intersected the plane of our lives so that you and I can no longer live as we once lived. Notice how Paul expresses, as we've said, he gives that description of how the Gentiles walk in verses 18 and 19. And then by inspiration, he says this in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. What made the difference for us so that our lives are not like the lives of other Gentiles? It was this, the truth that is in Jesus. It is learning Christ, hearing Him. And that is what happened in our lives if we're saved. One day God was pleased by His grace to bring the gospel and power to our souls. It may have been through the voice of a gospel preacher. It may have been through a gospel tract. It may have been through gospel literature of some other kind. It may have been through a radio broadcast. But by some means, we heard a human voice witnessing the gospel of Christ. But over and above that human voice that witnessed the gospel of Christ, God Himself by His Spirit witness that gospel inwardly and powerfully to our souls, and we learned Christ. The truth that is in Jesus intersected our lives so that you and I now have a demand, and the Spirit would dictate through that truth, walk not as other Gentiles. Why? Because grace has made us to differ. And we can't be what we once were because we're not. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for the grace that robbed Satan and made us trophies of grace? For the grace that took us in our vanity and all of those words that Ephesians 4 speaks of that mark the Gentile's life. Aren't you glad for grace that took us and allows us to say, as the hymn writer did, now on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well. Grace did that. And so it's incumbent upon us to walk not as other Gentiles walk. Our life is to be different because We have learned Christ. We've heard the Father's voice through the good news of His Son. And our lives have been changed. When I was a young believer, there was a Christian singer out of Stanford named Sammy Hall. There had been a play that was popular at that time. A funny thing happened on the way to the Forum. I never saw it, but it was set in Rome, I take it. But Sammy Hall had a song entitled, "A Funny Thing Happened on the Way to Hell, I Got Saved." Now, I didn't like the title because it wasn't a funny thing. It was a glorious thing. But you know, something great happened to me. On my mad rush to hell, a glorious thing, a gracious thing happened. I learned Christ. And the truth that is in Jesus intersected my life and interrupted me. There was an evangelist who died back in 69 who used to sometimes speak to his congregations as he was preaching. And he would say this, "If you ain't too busy going to hell, listen to this." Brothers and sisters, one day I was busy going to hell. God's grace interrupted me. And the truth that is in Jesus changed my life. Not owing anything to me, but to His grace. And if that has happened, Paul, by inspiration, says to us, "I therefore testify in the Lord that you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, through the stubbornness, the blindness of their heart." We should be different. Why? Because grace has made us different. We look on to see further what our walk is to be. And in Ephesians chapter 5, by inspiration, Paul writes, verses 1 and 2, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Here we see another aspect of our walk. We're to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. We're to walk not as other Gentiles walk. Here we are to walk in love. How? As Christ has loved us. We are to be followers, imitators. The Greek word is mimetai. Mimickers, if you will, of God as His beloved children. Walking in love just as Christ has loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. Now, when we think about the kind of love that we're to have as God's people, that love, that walk in love, is not to be determined by the love that the world, or by love as the world defines it. Because in verse 3 it goes on to say, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." It goes on to describe the kind of love that God would demand of us. As I think of this, I think about Dr. J. Vernon McGee. On the Bible bus, when he does his teaching, he sometimes has mentioned what he calls the sloppy agape. Of course, agape is probably the Greek word that most Christians know, the word for love. But for some of us, our love is a sloppy agape. Paul doesn't speak of that kind of love in which we're to walk. He speaks of a love that is principled. A love that is governed by biblical principles drawn from Scripture. And we're to walk in that kind of love as God's people. It's to be love, though. And I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, that we do need, among believers in our day, among our assemblies, we need to see afresh a baptism of love. A baptism of the love of Christ, overwhelming us, suffusing us, immersing us. Not so that we'd be unprincipled, not so that we wouldn't follow Scripture, but so that with true love to God and true love to our brothers and sisters and those outside the faith, we would seek to live lives that honor God. And such is what the Spirit of God speaks of through our brother Paul. I'm glad there's a little bit of glare on the clock back there. And then also, We missed Sunday night service last week, and I wouldn't want any of you to feel cheated. So I can get a few more minutes in, right? And we'll try to end promptly, but may I ask you to turn further to Ephesians chapter 5 and notice as well what Paul, by inspiration, says to God's people in that portion. It's in verse 8. Another thing that is to mark our walk. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Here again we see that emphasis upon, as we mentioned about love, principle. You and I, as we live in this world, are to walk not as those who are in darkness, but as those who are in light. We have been made light in the Lord. Paul has already spoken to God's people those words, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead and Christ will give thee light. As God's people, we need to have that kind of love. Or we'll speak to him in verse 14. We need to have that kind of lifestyle as believers. Is there a contrast? Is there a difference? Paul says by inspiration there should be. One final word, and it's found as well in Ephesians 5 that speaks of the believer's walk. This time, in the words of verse 15, Paul writes by inspiration, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Paul, by inspiration, speaks here to God's people. The walk that is called for here is a wise walk. But I believe the wisdom that is spoken of is the wisdom that we see back in the wisdom books of the Old Testament, such as we find in Proverbs. What is wisdom there? Wisdom in the Old Testament is marked by its beginning, the fear of the Lord. And then wisdom is marked by a walk, a lifestyle that honors God as every day, moment by moment, we seek to live in that reverence and regard for God's person and God's will. And that's what Paul is speaking of here as God's people. He speaks of us walking circumspectly. That means literally looking about the whole way. Looking about fully. Not as fools, but as wise. How can you and I live that kind of life? Well, I believe it's declared for us there in verse 17 as the contrast is again drawn between wisdom and foolishness. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Excuse me. We are, as God's people, if we would be wise, to fill our lives with an understanding of His will. We're to have, in other words, a knowledge of His ways as revealed in His Word. One thing that I thought about bringing in regard to the ministry tonight was a message from Titus chapter 2. It's an interesting portion. Paul admonishes Titus, who's on the island of Crete, sent there to deal with some issues that had arisen among the saints in the churches. And as Paul speaks to Titus, he tells him in Titus 2:1, Titus, you speak the things which become sound doctrine. That is, you speak those things which are becoming to healthy doctrine, healthy teaching. And he goes on to speak, if you'll remember in that portion, to young men and to old men, to young women and to older women, and I never give any ages there, ladies. Well, I intended that to be funny, but I'm sorry. But there's a recurrent thread through Titus 2, 1 through 10, as Paul speaks to not only the sexes and ages, but also to some classes. He speaks to slaves and masters as well.
As Paul does that, there's a recurrent thread throughout those words that are the things which are becoming to healthy teaching. And that is this, that we be sober-minded. That we be sober. What is it to be sober-minded? I think the biblical definition of being sober-minded is this, that we have a mind which is informed by the truth content of Holy Scripture. You know what it is to walk wisely? It's the same thing, understanding what the will of the Lord is. What do we inform our minds with, brothers and sisters? I'm convinced that a lot of the data that we are feeding ourselves is not in conformity with truth. We have voices that vie for our attention in the world. They want it. And believe me, they'll get it. And the world knows how to get it. Because the God of this world knows what makes us tick and knows what strikes our fancy. What do we need above all? We need to have a mind that is informed again by the truth content of Scripture. What did our Lord Jesus pray for us in His high priestly prayer of John 17? Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you will, we need to live on Bible Boulevard. We need to live on Scripture Street. We need to live on Revelation Road. We need to walk wisely, circumspectly, not as fools. We need to be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so we will walk wisely as God's people. Can we review real quickly? We used to walk in the deadness of trespasses and sins. But now God has appointed that we walk in good works, which He has prepared beforehand for us. What does that include? It includes that we walk worthy of our calling. It includes that we walk not as other Gentiles. It includes that we walk in love as Christ has loved us. It includes that we walk as children of light. It includes that we walk wisely with an understanding of the will and mind of our God that He has revealed in His Word. May that be our life. May that be our desire. We've got well in Christ Jesus. We've been made to sit, but now we're called to walk. May God grant that I and you would do so to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. May we do so to the praise of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask You now to honor Your dear Son in our lives. Father, may we see in these things that we've spoken of tonight that it is all about the Lord Jesus. May He indeed increase. Father, may we decrease. In His worthy name we ask. Amen.